Let's look together at the Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13:24, as we consider the subject, the discipline of children. This is the word of the living God. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your holy word, and even one verse from it is precious to our hearts and is profitable to our souls. Make it to be so, we pray, this hour. We pray that as a good shepherd, you would tend to the needy sheep here in this place. Feed us. Our hearts are hungry. And feed us, we pray, with the truth of your word. Give us wisdom in all that we say. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The discipline of children. The term discipline is similar to the word disciple that we considered last night. Discipline usually has a negative connotation. We think of something painful on the backside. But that is not the only meaning and significance of discipline. There is what we might call formative discipline, as opposed to corrective discipline. We make this distinction in our church life, do we not? The formative discipline is the teaching, the training that goes on continually. Every service and between services as opportunity and need arises. But then there is, from time to time, to our great dread, occasions where we must exercise corrective discipline as a church. And so it is in families with parents and their children. There is the formative discipline that goes on day and night, 24/7, as we say, as we teach and instruct and guide and nurture along and train. But we don't usually call that discipline. It is discipline. What we usually call discipline, however, is when it's time to correct a problem or when the formative discipline has failed, at least for the time being, and it's time to take more severe action. Now, I really wish that someone had asked me to preach on this 25 years ago. I could have done a much better job. I had all the answers then. Now, I'm not so sure. God help us. I do not pretend to be or to have been a perfect parent or necessarily to have followed well everything that I'm going to lay out here in this message. Well, let me begin by asking a simple question. Do children need discipline? The discipline of children, is there really such a thing? Is there a need for it? Modern culture says no. Let the children discover on their own. Let them explore their own creativity and so on. And nowadays, any discipline, especially of the corrective kind, is regarded as abuse. And the lawless society around us that is making headlines and dominating the front pages every day now is nothing but the fruit of this unbiblical philosophy of lack of discipline and lack of respect for authority, which is what the discipline in this case especially is all about. Our text here in Proverbs 13:24 is one of several in the book of Proverbs that clearly sets forth the duties of parents to chasten their children, to discipline their children, to administer corrective discipline when it is needed. And I would just point out one obvious thing here. This is Solomon speaking to Rehoboam, father to son, giving him advice and wisdom by inspiration here. It is the parents who are responsible for the discipline of the children. It is not the state. It is not even the church. It is the parents in particular. He that spareth his rod hateth what? His son. It's a parental responsibility given by God. And I think it's significant also that it is a son mentioned here and not a daughter. That doesn't mean that daughters don't need correction and discipline also, but perhaps sons need it more. And I did not have any daughters by God's providence, but just by observation and what I've been told, it's usually a little, it takes a little more discipline for sons than daughters. Well, of course, children need discipline, and they need it from their parents. Someone already referred to the proverb that says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." The only thing you have to do to make a mess of a child is just leave him to himself, undisciplined. And the default direction is so bad that he will be an embarrassment and a cause of shame to his mother who bore him. Charles Bridges says, "All our children are children of Adam." And what that means is that we have an inclination toward evil and we need discipline in every dimension. We need the formative discipline, yes, and we need the corrective discipline, yes. Even up to and including the use of the rod that our text speaks of here. The rod, of course, is an instrument of inflicting pain. And other passages in the Proverbs indicate that it was to be applied to the back. And that's especially in the case of criminals and punishment and so on. But we assume that that is the location where it is to be applied in a relationship between parents and children. God has made a fatty part of human anatomy on the backside that is suitable for striking without doing injury to bone or muscle, and we commonly call this a spanking. Spanking is not the only form of discipline by any means, but it occupies a prominent place, especially in the early years of life. It is a message that cannot be mistaken to a little one who is not yet able to to reason. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. So that part of the proverb speaks especially to this, what we would call spanking. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And this word chasten, of course, is a broader term for correction that includes rebuke and instruction. In fact, we might even say that chastening here more or less is parallel to the whole formative discipline. And so in some ways we have them both here in this verse. I would also point out that we're told to use an instrument in our hand, a rod, as it's called here, rather than the hand itself. I believe there's wisdom in that, so that the hand is reserved for affectionate contact, and the child should fear the rod, but not the hand. And the rod may be a wooden spoon for a little while, and then you need something bigger. My firstborn was still in diapers when my father-in-law came and presented from his workshop a nice, big, thick, strong oak paddle, complete with holes drilled and stained and finished. And he said, if you don't use this on the boys, because we had two by that time, he said, I'll use it on you. And he was a bigger man than I, and so I decided that he was right. But moreover, the Word of God is true. I just want to point out three things from this text, and then, as time permits, I'll give you 10 commandments. Number one is that the disciplining of children is counterintuitive. It goes against the way that we naturally think. It goes against our intuition. Our intuition is, well, I love my son, and so I'm not going to inflict pain on him. Or, if anyone inflicts pain on their son, then they must hate them. And this proverb tells us that the mind of God is the opposite. It's counterintuitive. The reason that parents give for not disciplining a child is that they love him. But that love that withholds the rod and withholds discipline in general is not a principled, biblical, godly love. It is, as Mr. Bridges points out, a very distorted love. It is a selfish love. It is a love of temporary ease, because it's much easier to ignore the problem and refuse to administer discipline. And that's a love that is not worthy of the name. Our text obviously is not telling us that parents who do not discipline their children actually actively loathe their children, but they do not love them as they should, and they fail to take the best interest of the child to heart. They are derelict in teaching the child the difficult lessons that must be learned if he is to be happy in this life and even in the life to come. And so, disciplining children is counterintuitive. How many parents today hate their children, according to this proverb, in that by failing to discipline them, they do not serve the best interest of that child, and they consign that child to a difficult life, a life either of not learning what they need to learn or else learning it in a much more difficult way later on. And as far as eternity goes, unless grace intervenes, they consign them to a very unhappy eternity. Second thing I would point out from this proverb is, again, it's counterintuitive, but love is the basis for disciplining children. And what is love? I believe the best definition that I can give is that love is the giving of self for the best interest of another. And that is absolutely crucial and essential in the disciplining of our children. We give of ourselves. It's not an enjoyable task. Preparing this message, frankly, was not the most enjoyable task I've ever done. It brought back memories of scenes of stripes and tears that I would rather forget. But we give of ourselves for the best interest of the child because we know that these are lessons that must be learned. The best interest of the child is to learn submission to authority and to learn it at an early age so that as he grows up, he might develop self-discipline. That's the goal. As parents giving discipline, our goal is to work ourselves out of a job as quickly as we can so that the child comes to self-discipline, so that we don't have to keep threatening and using the rod and so on. And while it is true that you cannot spank the sin out of a child and you cannot spank grace into a child, parental discipline is often, by God's good pleasure, what we might call a conduit of grace. It is a means that God uses to teach some of the early principles of truth that must be established if that soul is to come to know and love and serve the true and living God. Love does, in fact, discipline. It gives the chastening, the overall general discipline that includes verbal discipline, and it includes the use of the rod specifically. Now, we have in God Himself the perfect example of our proverb. He disciplines His children. In fact, there's an earlier a couple of verses here in the book of Proverbs that I'll remind you of that are quoted in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. God is the perfect Father. Nonetheless, He disciplines His children. He disciplines every one of them, it says. None is without discipline. The discipline of a child of God from the Heavenly Father is not an indication of the wrath of God against us. It is rather an indication of His love for us. And this is difficult for us to understand as those who have walked with the Lord for many years, perhaps. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it's difficult for a little one to believe us when we say, I'm doing this because I love you. My point is, God's love for us does not lead Him to spare His rod, but He applies it as we need it. And of course, we're speaking of His relation to His children as redeemed in Christ, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, Paul says, in terms of suffering the punishment that our sins deserve. But as his children, our sin displeases him, and he loves us so much that he will not let us continue in a course that is unhealthy and not good for our souls. Nowadays, we call this tough love. Well, God is the perfect Father, and he exercises this so-called tough love toward his children. And these Proverbs, and as they're explained there in the book of Hebrews, show us that we're to follow God's example in this. Now, one important implication or inference from this verse before we go on to the third point is this. Disciplining without love is forbidden. All discipline, and especially the use of the rod, must be done in a spirit of love and not of wrath. And I'm afraid that this was perhaps my biggest failure as a father. Our text in no way condones harshness, impatience, cruelty toward the child. Bridges says, the rod without affection is revolting cruelty. End quote. And if we discipline in wrath, then really we are the ones that need to be disciplined. We need to discipline ourselves before we attempt to discipline a child. We must exercise self-control and self-restraint. To try to exercise that, I used to tell my boys in advance how many swats they're going to get. And their little voices ring in my ears, Daddy, how many hits? Daddy, how many hits? Son, you're going to get 3. Son, you're going to get 5. And I'm so glad that that stage of life is behind me now. The child must know that you discipline them in love, and that it hurts you in a way that is not measured with pain on the backside, but pain within your own soul. Our governing motive in discipline must be love, a desire for the best interest of the child as defined in the Word of God. You know, we can misdefine what the best interest of the child is. We need to make sure we have a good biblical definition of his best interest. Our governing motive must not be our reputation as a parent or retaliation for the public embarrassment that our child's misbehavior caused us. Our motive in discipline must not be bringing some frustration over some other unrelated trouble in our life and taking it out on the child. God forbid. I hope you'll pardon these references to my own experience. And I don't pretend to be the perfect father or the perfect example. Only God is. But I used to tell my sons, I have to spank you for this, because if I don't spank you, God will spank me. He has put me in your life to teach you to do what's right. And if I don't do my duty, then I'm in trouble with God. And bless their hearts, they probably got tired of hearing that, but it's the truth. The third thing I would point out from this verse is the discipline of children must occur early. The last word is betimes in our translation. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes simply means early. And it's translated that way in some other passages. Those that seek me early shall find me, says wisdom. It's the same term. In fact, betimes here is the verb, and chasteneth is the noun. What we have literally is, he that loveth him hath hastened him chastisement, is the way that Mr. Young gives it in his literal translation. Well, the discipline should begin early, early in life. Why? Because sin manifests itself early. And Satan begins his work early. When should discipline begin? Well, you know, the scripture doesn't give us every detail. It seems that some of these things, it leaves us to our own better judgment to answer a question like this. But my answer would be this. Discipline should begin on the mother's breast. Literally. A firm flick of the finger on the ear can do the job at this very young age. It's amazing what that little one can figure out. If I do that, I get this. And they can learn what to do and what not to do. Those who say, I'll begin disciplining my child once he's able to understand, wait far too late. The reasoning capacity is about zero at the time that the child needs the discipline to begin. And you'll forgive me, I hope, for quoting Bridges here once again. He says, every vice commences in the nursery. Every vice commences in the nursery. The great secret, he says, is to establish authority in the dawn of life. To bend the tender twig before the knotty oak is beyond our power. And let me give another very insightful quotation from Mr. Benjamin Morgan Palmer in his book on the family. The great practical error in family government lies in the almost universal overlooking of this idea. That is the idea of beginning the discipline early, and the earlier the better, in little ways. Which therefore we express with nonetheless gravity, because the reader will be likely to greet it with a smile. In other words, you'll say, oh, this can't be true. Listen to Palmer now. He says, the grand fallacy consists in assuming that the child must know in order to obey. And therefore, he must be waited on for the knowledge ere the obedience is exacted. In other words, you can't discipline, you can't expect anything until the child's old enough to talk to and reason with and explain things to and so on. And he says the child should obey without knowing. In other words, before he's old enough to know and reason and understand. The will and the affections are in exercise before the judgment and the reason. In other words, these faculties of the soul develop first. Reason is the last faculty to develop. These are to be met at the threshold. At the first dawn of intelligence, the child should find itself under authority and obey by the power of instinct. And I keep interrupting here to kind of explain. He's saying, by the time the child is able to reason, patterns of obedience must have already been established. If the mastery is to be acquired after the will has developed itself in flagrant opposition to authority, the conflict must be proportionally severe and rarely ends in the parent's acknowledged triumph. And then listen to what he says in conclusion. We doubt if a child was ever thoroughly conquered after 2 years of age. End quote. The discipline of children must begin early. As I said earlier, Scripture seems to leave many details to our own judgment and God-given discernment. And so in the time that remains, I want to offer some exhortations and observations, and these actually number 10, and so I'm calling them my 10 commandments, but they're not inspired. And I just mention these for your consideration and prayerful consideration. And you could make your own list. Every preacher would have his own list that might include some of this and other things. But number one, endeavor to reach the heart of the child, not just the rear end. We are in the correction business, not the punishment business. And correction means that we want to bring them to the point of doing what is right and being self-disciplined on their own. All of this, of course, dependent upon the grace of God, common grace at least, and saving grace at best. But if we secure the compliance of the child only because we are bigger, then as the child gets bigger, then we've lost that trump card. What can we call it? Our goal is not right behavior. Our goal is right behavior for the right reason. And if it's for the right reason, then they will do what is right when mom and dad aren't looking. We must endeavor to reach the heart of the child and get them to do what's right for the right heart reason. We must endeavor to awaken and guide their conscience as much as one human being can another. Discipline sessions are incomplete without instruction. Explain. Use the Word of God. Someone has already mentioned that, and we don't want to be too preachy, but we should apply the Word of God. And you know, something, I'll just say this parenthetically. Your children need to hear the gospel from you. It's good for them to come and hear it from Brother Summer here or wherever you are from, your pastor. But parents, your children need to hear the gospel not just from the pulpit, they need to hear it from you in the home. And discipline sessions are opportunities to bring in the Word of God. For some reason, one verse that I had to use over and over was this one: he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Well, number two, father and mother must be on the same page. If mom and dad fail to present a united front to their child, that child will soon figure that out and take all evil advantage of it and pit one against another and so on. If you as parents have disagreements, don't let your child know. Settle that behind closed doors. Talk daily if need be. And there are seasons there of life where I think, well, our experience was we had to have kind of a daily powwow. What were the problems of today while I was gone? You know, well, this came up and that came up. And so how did you deal with that? And communicate among yourselves. Mother must be involved in the process when father is away from home, but father should not leave all the disciplining to the mother. But father and mother must be in agreement. Number three, as far as spanking goes, the window for spanking opens and closes. As I said, you know, a young nursing infant is too young for a rod on the backside, and so you can find a less severe form. But for whatever it's worth, my advice is as soon as the child is able to use the word no, his disobedience should be met with some kind of rod. And in early years, the rod is the primary discipline. Probably by the age of five or so, fewer spankings should be needed. Each personality is different. Each child is different, and you need, you know, wisdom to know how severe to be and what circumstances and so forth. Certainly by the age of, I would guess, 10 or 12, reasoning should be sufficient for most any occasion of discipline. Number four, discipline must be consistent. If the child throws a temper tantrum and on the 10th time he gets the spanking, then that's not consistency of discipline. The spanking after the first instance might have served to avoid the other nine. So be observant. Do not ignore bad behavior. It has to be addressed. Discipline must be consistent. And closely related to that, number five, avoid disciplining too little or too much. We can go to either extreme, and either extreme will provoke your children to wrath in different ways. In frustration of not knowing what the boundaries are, or else in a sense of futility. And there is a time to commend good behavior, of course, and reward that. I'll add this to number five. We do not want to deflate the child's ego, nor do we want to inflate the child's ego. Balance is the key. Number six, distinguish rebellion, which calls for severe discipline, from immaturity or ignorance or accidents, which are simply part of the human condition and are occasions for teaching and instruction. But rebellion cannot be tolerated. One of the brothers, I was so glad, emphasized the importance of truthfulness. In our home, nothing was treated more or with more severity than lying. 10 swats automatically for a lie. And the reasons for that have already been given. I was at Brother Walker, I think. I would say to my sons, if you lie, we won't be able to talk to each other ever again. Because truthfulness is the basis of all communication. And we've got to be truthful. You've got to tell the truth. Well, number seven, avoid protracted punishments such as go to your room for an hour, or no supper for you, or the withholding of privileges, or, you know, grounded for a month, or something like this. This only breeds tension and resentment and wrath. The proverb says, chasten him betimes, early, speedily. If the rod must be used, use it. Get the matter over with. Hug him. Pray with him. Assure him of your love. And then move on. The child must never walk away in anger or thinking that you are angry. And if the child walks away in anger, you'll have to spank him until he's sweet. And I know that that sounds harsh. But the rebellious spirit cannot be allowed to continue. Number 8, make discipline sessions gospel opportunities. I touched on this a little bit before, but the discipline occasions are tailor-made for talking about the depravity of the heart and the need of regeneration, the need of new birth. Principles of divine justice. I'm not saying that you should do this, but with each of my sons, one time only, when I thought that they were old enough to remember it, I took the paddle and handed it to them, and I said, I'm going to take your spanking for you just this once. And I bent over, and I made sure that they spanked me. Because I wanted to try my best to instill into them the principle of penal substitution. An occasion to get the gospel of the substitutionary work of Christ across to them. And I've never asked them if they remember it. I hope they do. I certainly do. Maybe not for the same reason. Make discipline sessions gospel opportunities. And then very quickly here, number 9, some advice that I received from several sources, actually, as a very young parent. And the advice went like this, and I found it to be true, generally speaking, in my cases. Around the age of 2, a big showdown occurs. And it's a battle of wills. The child's against yours. And it may occur over the most insignificant, trivial thing, such as, it's time to go to bed, you've got to stay in bed. Oh, so the child, 2 minutes later, I'm thirsty, got to have a drink. And then it was so bad, I just want to sleep on the floor beside my bed. No. You are to stay in bed. And that's the battle of the will. And parents, you have to win. You have to win that battle. And you will only win it with the rod, I guarantee you, at that age of life. And you may have to administer more swats than you would like. And you'll end up in tears yourself. But if you lose this battle of wills, if the child gets his way, you may never recover. And you'll be crying a lot more for the rest of your life. The child must learn once and for good in that big showdown that the only option is obedience. That's the only option. And that you are the authority. And that they are the subject. And thereafter, your corrections and spankings are simply reminders of the lesson that was learned once and for good in the big showdown. And thereafter, your discipline will take the form more of a siege than an assault, as Mr. Palmer says. And in the scene that I've just described, and in general, you want to control the will of the child without destroying his spirit. That's a very delicate maneuver that requires God-given wisdom. And so that brings us to number 10. You already know what that is. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray with them. Pray with them as you discipline them. Pray for yourself. Pray. We all make mistakes as parents. Only God is the perfect father. But pray that God would overrule your mistakes and bring good out of your faulty efforts so that in mature years your child will be grateful for the upbringing that he received. Fortunately, God answers prayer. And God is able to overcome the mistakes that we make as parents. But if you do your best, and your child still grows up to despise you and to spit in your face, you can still pray for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your wisdom. Who is sufficient for these things? Help us to take your word and with wisdom understand it and apply it, live by it in every aspect of life, including this very important, crucial matter of raising our children. Bless these young parents here and those that shall be someday. Oh, we pray that you would help them not to follow the folly of modern thought and philosophy, but to follow the word of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.